It's good to be back with you. I've been assigned Nehemiah chapter 2, so you can turn to there if you don't mind. And while you're there, I'll fill you in a little bit on what Brother Bartlett mentioned this morning as to why there was a possibility that I wasn't going to be here. On Monday, I left for Tegucigalpa, Honduras, to do some teaching on the book of Hebrews in their Modulus Biblicos program. And 2 hours after I arrived, the former president of Honduras snuck back into the country. There's an arrest warrant out for his arrest for crimes against the Constitution. He snuck back into the country and made his way to the Brazilian embassy, where he proceeded to call to rally his supporters and to come to the capital of Honduras and overthrow the current government. So the current government instituted a nationwide curfew at about 5 p.m. Monday, and started to turn off the electricity as well, strategically. They would turn it back on. It seemed like they knew when the frozen food was beginning to defrost enough, and then they would turn it back on so you could refreeze it again, and we didn't lose any food, but we were without electricity for a good part of the visit. They also shut down the borders and the airport. On Monday night, we were locked down in Honduras, and the curfew remained for over 48 hours. And sometime Wednesday, they gave a four-hour window so that people could go grocery shopping. They lifted the curfew for 4 hours the afternoon of Wednesday, and we went to the grocery store, and there was 250 people in line at each cash register. So I looked at Charlie Wooler, and he looked at me, and he said, "There's nothing in here that we need this badly." We had pretty much decided that we would eat whatever we could find in the house, and we turned around and we went back to the Wooler compound in Honduras. During that window of opportunity, the Modulus Biblicos students decided that they would use that window of curfew lifting and return to their families. There were 20 men who arrived Monday, and they were separated from their homes. And so they decided they were going to take advantage of the curfew and leave. Some of them had 6-8 hours of travel, but they thought once they were out of Tegucigalpa that they wouldn't be bothered too much. And they all did make it home safely, praise the Lord. So the program ended about a day early, and it was the grace of God, because the next morning, the curfew was lifted so that people could go to work. And my coworkers were wondering whether or not we made a bad decision. Here we are, and now the curfew's lifted. We thought we could have had the program. Well, as it would be, that afternoon we were supposed to go to the university. I was going to be speaking to an English class, giving my testimony at the university to 200 students. Had we been there, we would have been enrolled in in a riot of 5,000 people. And so even though the curfew was lifted, and we thought we made a mistake by sending anyone home, the Lord knew ahead of time. And the curfew was reinstated Thursday night. My flight was scheduled to leave Friday, and the airport was still not open. Friday morning at 5 a.m., they opened the airport. Continental was the first flight out, and I was on it. And believe it or not, it was the flight that I had scheduled to be on. So my schedule was not interrupted one little bit. And the Lord was in control from the beginning to the end. That night, Monday, I had opened up to, it was the 21st of September, and as probably some of you have done in the past, I'm reading through Proverbs each month and reading through the book of Psalms each month. So on the 21st day, I was reading the 21st Proverb, and verse 1 says, "He holds kings' hearts in his hands and changes them and moves them any way he wants." And we saw that very evidently in his providence, how he provided for us. So it was an exciting week in Honduras. But the Lord provided and provided safety. Lord willing, my wife and I will return in May for the second part of my assignment of teaching the book of Hebrews there. We leave November 3rd for Peru, so we would appreciate your prayers for that. We'll see our brother Joel. Since being with you last, we, by the grace of God, had organized and had convened a boys camp program this past February at Campamento Batel in the Ica region of Peru. There were 84 boys there, and we praise God for that, for his provision. And we're going down in November for a planning meeting, and then we'll return again, Lord willing, in February for camp. My wife leaves this Thursday for a ladies' conference in the Bahamas. Tough duty. I'll be staying at home, I guess, making my own food again. I'm not quite sure how this all works out, but the Lord will provide. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, and beginning with the first verse. Oh, I do have one favor to ask. Let me know what grade Mike DeLeon gets on the first test and how to behave in church. It's very, I want to know if he passes the class, so I need a report. Someone has to send me back the grades on his test. I have a bet on that, not really. Verse 1, Nehemiah chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, with the queen sitting alongside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when he had given him a time. And I said to the king, if he pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me the timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river, and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite's servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate into the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were there, who were to do the work. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins, with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. This is a very instructive section of scripture, and it gives us one of the few glimpses in scripture as to the leadership that is required in this particular case in building and rebuilding the wall of the gates of Jerusalem. And the story sort of begins obviously a little before the conversation between the king and Nehemiah, but in essence what had happened was Ezra returned to Jerusalem 13 years ago. And Ezra, of course, had his focus and his responsibility. But one of the things that remained undone for 13 years was rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And obviously, back in that time, that was the only defense that cities had. And so Jerusalem, by and large, remained open to and vulnerable to attacks from afar. And here is Nehemiah, who was a cupbearer in the palace of King Artaxerxes. And he, in verse 1, in chapter 1, is just beside himself at the conditions in Jerusalem. It says in verse 3 of chapter 1, he was talking to some other Jewish brethren, and he said, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and in shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah was so troubled by the condition of the people in Jerusalem. At this point in time, it was the condition, the physical condition of the city, which of course impacted them spiritually in some aspect, that he sat and wept. And this is one of the first things that I think needs to be pointed out as far as a leader. And obviously, today, in the new covenant, what we are most concerned about is not building buildings. I said to Mrs. Parsons after the first meeting, when they made a comment about the smiley face being after the prayer request for the water pump being broken, I said, it's all you can do, whether you're running a camp or a mission home, missionary home, all you can do is smile, because something's going to break almost every day, almost every week. Something's going to happen. And I have to laugh when someone will say to me at Greenwood, we'll walk around, does Greenwood have any needs? And I said, no, look around. We have no needs. Our buildings are perfect. The electric is free. I don't actually say that, but you know, the point of the matter is, of course we have needs. Every ministry, every assembly, every missionary, every camp, whether it's Greenwood or Iroquois or Pinebush, they all have needs. Physical needs and spiritual needs as well for the ministries that are going on there. But what we're concerned about today is not the same thing that Nehemiah was concerned about. We're not concerned about building buildings. What makes CMML CML and what makes Greenwood Hills is not the building. It's the work of the Lord, the spiritual work that is taking place, as our brother David Wilson's letter reminded us of this morning. And so when we're talking about building and addressing needs, they're mostly spiritual in nature. And the body of Christ has needs, does it not? We each and every one of us has needs within the local body. And so a leader, someone that is a leader, is going to feel compassion for the people. They're going to recognize the needs of the people. Just as Nehemiah recognized and felt compassion for that which was lacking in Jerusalem. Now, one of the necessities of understanding the needs of the people is to spend time with them. I would suggest to you that it's virtually impossible to recognize which families are struggling, which families need help, what older saints are struggling, unless you're spending time with each other. You can't learn these things by sitting at home and by being separate from the body of Christ. It's necessary to spend time with each other. It's necessary to learn from each other and to have intimate fellowship with each other, where we recognize the needs and the wants and the strengths and the gifts of each other as well. And so Nehemiah immediately feels compassion for the people, and 3 months pass, three months' time pass between his hearing about the state of Jerusalem and him having an opportunity, to do something about it. And oftentimes we all know that the Lord has his own perfect timetable in answering our prayers. He doesn't always do it based on when we want it done. He does it in the very best manner and in the very best timing. And so 3 or 4 months later, Nehemiah is serving the king, and the king notices that he is burdened, that he is sad. Now, this may not be a big deal to you or me, but it was improper, if not punishable, to be saddened or agitated in the sight of the king. And the reason why is that people used to try and kill the king by poisoning his food. That's why they had these cupbearers. So if you had a cupbearer coming to you looking a little agitated, giving you this cup of wine or this food, the king's going to be a little concerned. Why is this guy bothered as he's serving me? And so the fact that he was sad was very noticeable, and it even says in scripture here, he's never sad before in front of the king. But he's sad, he's burdened. And the king says to him, why are you sad? Why are you burdened? And right away, Nehemiah submits to the king and says, oh, king, you know, live forever. I want to serve you. I'm sorry about this. He says, but I'm burdened because of my people. He doesn't mention Jerusalem. He sort of plays on the king's heartstrings, if you will. He says, I'm burdened for my city, where the graves of my family are. He obviously has the admiration of the king, or the king respects him at least for his service. And so he's playing off of that a little bit. I'm not saying in a deceitful way, but rather than make it sound like something distant and far away, he's making it sound very personal to the king. I'm saddened because where I come from, it's lying in waste. It's a shame to look at. And the king says, well, what can I do for you? And in verse four, we read Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven. It shows us a little bit of an insight into Nehemiah's character, doesn't it? that the king asked, what should you do? What can I do for you? And Nehemiah's response is to instantly offer up a word of prayer. I prayed to the God of heaven. Before he gave an answer, before he answered the king, he prayed to God for help, for wisdom, for guidance. It's another character trait of a godly leader, isn't it? A man or a woman that will be spending time in prayer. We have to be so careful in doing the work of the Lord that we don't subtly slip into doing things that are man's thoughts and man's wisdom. Oftentimes it'll seem more convenient to do it my way than to do it God's way. You know, more convenient, more immediate. In some ways, it makes even more sense, to us anyway, to do it the way we know. You know, we'll adopt the world's ways in a very subtle way, not with a deception in our hearts or not with any evil intent, but it'll just seem that, well, this has to work. I've seen it work over here, or I've heard about how it works over there. And so we sneak in and we fall prey to convenience or man's thinking, and we approach things in that way. We have to be very careful as we do spiritual work, as we lead the people of God in whatever ministry the Lord has given to us. We have to make sure that we're doing it according to God's wisdom. Thankfully, we have a God, we're told in James, that is willing to, that desires to give us wisdom. We're exhorted to ask of God, and he will give us wisdom. A God that gives generously, and a God who will not chastise us for not knowing the answer. Says he'll give generously without chastising us. Isn't that great to know that we can ask freely and God will give us his wisdom? So we're thankful for that. Nehemiah took advantage of that and God gave him wisdom, gave him the answer to his prayer. And so he says in verse 5, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my forefathers. So he asked permission to leave, to take a leave of absence, if you will. We actually find out later in the book of Nehemiah that not only did the king grant him this leave of absence, but he also appointed him governor of the province of Judah, of Jerusalem at least. And so we can see that the king thought highly. The king thought highly of him and respected him. And so he granted him his request. He wanted to know how long he was going to be gone. It seems like Nehemiah was gone for about 12 years. We can get that by looking at Nehemiah 5 and 6. And the king sent him away. After Nehemiah had given him some of the details of his trip. Nehemiah is an interesting character in that he sees the need and he doesn't respond immediately. He waits for the Lord's timing. Then he asks the Lord for wisdom. And now he begins to do the planning for this trip. He's a very thoughtful leader, a very thorough leader. And so he asks the kings for some letters. It's also a contrast here between how Ezra went to Jerusalem and how Nehemiah went to Jerusalem. Neither one did it right more correct than the other one. Nehemiah's request for assistance is not a lack of faith. Rather, it's the forethought and the planning of this project. He has a project in mind, and he's looking forward to being able to do this and knows what is necessary. And so he asked the kings for some letters. Not only a letter of passage where he will make sure that he's able to get into the province and not be attacked and not be mistreated or turned back. So he asked for a letter of passage, but he also asked for some letters then that he's able to buy the wood that is necessary. He's planning ahead. He's planning ahead. He's counting the cost, if you will. Many times we're unaware of what it's going to take to accomplish the vision that the Lord has given to us. Not Nehemiah. He knew what was necessary to accomplish this task. I know we're going to have to rebuild the walls. I know I'm going to need some wood. So king, if you could give me a letter that I could buy the wood, the timber, from your forest, from Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that would be a great help to him. So he got the letter for that. He got a letter so that he could live in a house, got a letter so he could have passage, and he seems to be all prepared. And the king granted him everything that he had asked for, and we read that in verse 8. And he also recognizes that the good hand of God was upon him. Out throughout the whole book of Nehemiah, one of the things that is very evident is that Nehemiah gives the glory to God. That's another recognition or another important character trait of a godly leader, is he recognizes that, one, we are involved in a spiritual work, and we cannot do spiritual work on our own. We have to do it with the dependence dependence on God, dependence on the Holy Spirit, using the spiritual gifts that He's given to us. But we can't just begin these tasks recognizing, okay, God has given us a spiritual gift, so I'm able to do this. Our dependence goes far greater than that. Our dependence goes far, far greater than just the fact that God has given us a gift. We need to remain daily dependent upon God for His provision and for His guidance. And so Nehemiah gives praise to God and recognizes that God is behind all of this. As everything Nehemiah has asked for so far, God has orchestrated it to be answered. And here we see the letters being given to Nehemiah. He makes a 1,000-mile journey. A 1,000-mile journey. That's how far it is from where he is with the king until Jerusalem. 1,000 miles. It's quite a distance. He's obviously a purposeful man. And that's one of the things we need in the church today. We need men of purpose. So often I think we stumble into ministries because no one else is there to do it. Or we stumble into ministries because we don't have anything else to do at that time. It can be a very dangerous mindset. I would encourage each and every one of you to spend time asking the Lord to give you direction in how you should serve Him. I can tell you this specifically, that the body of Christ, the local assembly, needs each and every one of you here. It's clear from Scripture that every believer is given a spiritual gift. And not given a spiritual gift just so that we're all equal and on the same playing field, that we all have a gift, but every gift is needed and necessary for the optimal functioning of the local assembly. Every gift is needful and necessary and has the same purpose, the ultimate purpose of equipping each other for our mutual benefit so that we are better able to serve God. Every gift, whether it's the gift of teaching or the gift of helps or the gift of hospitality or the gift of exhortation or whatever the case may be, or the gift of leadership, every gift has the same ultimate purpose, and that it is used by the Holy Spirit of God to better equip each and every one of us so that we're better able to serve God and bring glory to Him. And so there is a need. There's a need. And we ought to be purposeful with how we use the gift that God has given to us. If you are not currently aware of what God wants to do with you, I would encourage you to spend time in prayer and ask the Lord to show you specifically, how can I serve you? How can I be useful to you in the body of Christ to bring glory to you? Nehemiah was very purposeful. You know, he was 1,000 miles away, and there were Jewish exiles living in Jerusalem. There were plenty of people there that could have rebuilt the wall. There were Jews living there. Nehemiah was serving the king in a far-off land, comfortable. He could have ignored the news from Jerusalem and not have to have looked at the walls on a daily basis, on a regular basis. He could have blocked it out of his mind. But he was purposeful in deciding to remedy this problem, to be useful to God in remedying this problem. So often I think we would rather ignore the need than volunteer to meet it. There are needs in the body of Christ. I think it's easy to write a check. It's a lot harder to invest ourselves. And what Nehemiah did was, you know, he would have been, oh, I work for the king, I make a good salary, I'm going to send them $20. I'm going to designate it towards the rebuilding of the wall. And you know what? I'm going to ask other people to send $20 too. It's pretty easy if we think about it. We need, the Lord's work needs money too. I'm not downplaying that. And there is a gift of giving. The Holy Spirit has given people discernment and a generous spirit, and has enabled much of the Lord's work to be done. But what the Lord needs first and foremost are people dedicated to Himself. And Nehemiah was dedicated to himself, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father, Jehovah God at this point. So he travels 1,000 miles, and he runs into a couple characters that are going to be a stumbling block to him. Sanballat and Tobiah. It's just a reminder to us that as we desire to serve the Lord, there are going to be stumbling blocks in our way. We are not going to be able to sail through the ministry or sail through the opportunity of serving without there being stumbling blocks. And sometimes the stumbling blocks are from without, and sometimes they're from within even, sadly. But we have to be prepared for that. And that's one of the blessings of knowing that we are doing what God would have us to do, because no matter what the stumbling block is, if God is in it, we will overcome it. it will be overcome. Even after the detractors came along, we read in verse 11, so I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. He spent 3 days surveying the situation. 3 days surveying the situation. He didn't rush into things. I'm a very impatient person. Very impatient, sadly. It's one of the areas that the Lord really needs to, I need to yield myself to the Lord, I should say. Very impatient person. Not Nehemiah. He spent 3 days surveying the situation, taking a look, taking a walk around the walls, finding out what exactly was the situation. Where did they have the greatest need? Where was the support going to come from, if anywhere? And he assessed the situation and understood it very clearly. And so he begins to, now he begins, if you drop down to verse 15, he's inspecting the wall, and he's going to go enter in. And in verse 16, we found out that the officials did not know where he was going or what he had yet to do. Now, it's a very interesting thing in that the officials, Nehemiah did not talk about this to many people. You and I, or at least I, let me just say this. When I want to do something, I'm usually the type of person that says, we're going to do this. We're going to have an outreach. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And talk about it. And you know, how many times do we talk about something and then we never follow through? Follow through is a very important characteristic of a child of God, right? It's important to follow through, to finish well. And yet so many of us, let me just bring it back to me, so often I will mention something that needs to be done or that I want to do, and then there's a failure to follow through. Not Nehemiah. He kept his plan close to the chest, and he basically waited until the right time, until he knew that it was possible. And then he unfolded it before the people that needed to know. You know, if we talk about things, if we're talking about, you know, the Lord laid this on my heart, the Lord burdened me to do this outreach, or the Lord burdened me to have this Sunday school class, or the Lord burdened me to go to the prison for a ministry, or the Lord burdened me to have a beach ministry, and then we don't follow through, what are we doing? We're actually reflecting poorly on the name of God. We're saying the Lord burdened us to do something, and then we don't follow through. So did he or didn't he burden us? Is he leading us the wrong way, or are we not following? Now, so it's very important, and that's why Nehemiah, I think, held his plan close to the chest. Just in case he misunderstood the Lord, just in case something was amiss and he got to the city and he decided, you know what, this is way too problematic. I can't do this. Way too difficult or impossible. But he didn't. He got there, he realized that it was something that could be accomplished with the help of God, and he begins to unfold his plans then. And in verse 17, this is very telling. This shows the heart of Nehemiah. In verse 17, Nehemiah is talking to the group of people that he's going to need and that's going to help him rebuild the wall. And he says, you see the trouble we are in. Now, who's really in trouble here? Well, not Nehemiah all that much. Nehemiah was a cupbearer in the king's palace. He could have gone back to the king's palace and had a comfortable living. It was people in Jerusalem that were struggling. They were the ones that didn't have the wall. They were the ones that were exposed. They were the ones that were living in ruins, not Nehemiah. And yet Nehemiah identifies with them. He says, look at the trouble we are in here in Jerusalem. It lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall. He's encouraging the group to participate. He's identifying with them. He's saying, we're in trouble. We have a need. Let's solve it. He's not lecturing them. He's not saying, you people, you're not using your spiritual gift. So tomorrow, we're going to have a sign-up sheet for you to use your spiritual gift. That's not his tone. It's not his attitude, right? He's saying, we're all in trouble. We're living here among the ruins. It's bringing a disgrace to God. It's a shame for the people of Israel. Let us work together to rebuild this. He didn't come in as the expert. He didn't come in as the know-it-all and just yell at them and explain to them what it is they need to be doing. He came in as one of them. Again, he didn't need to do this. He was living comfortably, and yet he identified with them, recognized the need, and encouraged them to rise up and rebuild the wall. Then he says at the end of verse 17, that we may no longer suffer derision. He was concerned about the name of the Lord. The people of Israel were supposed to be a testimony to the glory of God, and here they were being derided because they lived in a city that was half torn down. And so he says, let us go that we will no longer suffer derision. And he explains to them the testimony of God and how God has been good to him and how he's orchestrated this. And at the end of verse 18, he says, let us rise up and build. Or they responded to him, I'm sorry, by saying, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hand for the good work. What's going to happen the minute the people of God unite together to do something that the Lord had burdened them? There's going to be opposition. And right there is in verse 19. Sambalat and Tobiah are back, and they brought a friend with them, Geshem the Arab, and they began to jeer and despise them. You're going to rebuild the wall? It's been a disaster for 300 years. It's been torn down. The walls have remained untouched for 13 years since Ezra returned. You're going to rebuild the wall? And all Nehemiah says, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. Turns it right back to God. God called him, and God is going to accomplish it. I'm currently reading through Hudson Taylor's biography. I read through it every couple years. I alternate between he and his biography and George Mueller. I just find it so interesting how God did great things in their lives. And you know what's even more interesting? The same God of Hudson Taylor and George Mueller is our God today. They were not special men in the eyes of God as it pertains to what God wants to do. They were just yielded to an awesome God. And one of the things Hudson Taylor writes is he said, God pays for what he orders. And when he was on the mission field and had no money, and he knew that God had sent them there, he was confident that God would pay for him to remain there and pay for the work to be done. That's basically what Nehemiah is saying. God sent me here. He's going to pay for it. He's going to complete the project. He will cause us to prosper. And then he says to the detractors, you will have no portion or right or claim. This was for the Lord's people. And as we purpose in our hearts to be servants of the Lord and to allow the Lord to work through us to accomplish things for his glory and honor, you know what his grace involves? Allowing us to share in that work. Maybe not here on earth, although we do get the blessing of seeing souls saved and saints built up, but ultimately we're going to share in the work of God in eternity. We're going to have the privilege and the grace of knowing that God has used us for his glory and honor. And that is something that great men of this world will never share in. You know, well, I'm in the business world. I own my own little accounting firm. And so, you know, I have to read the trade magazines, the Wall Street Journal, and Fortune, and things like that. And, you know, people are in awe of Bill Gates and Steve Jobs and Warren Buffett. You know, they have their reward now. I don't know those men personally. I'm assuming that they're not Christians. There's no eternal reward. And the work that they're doing is only temporal. And the work that Nehemiah was doing in rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem was only temporal in nature. In essence, it was bringing glory to God, and that in and of itself was eternal. What you and I are involved in today, as the Lord brings us ministries, whether it's youth group or prayer, prison ministry or hospitality or encouragement or visitation or shepherding the Lord's people, teaching, it has eternal ramifications. Eternal ramifications. And for the glory of God. Nehemiah saw a need and purposed in his heart to fulfill it. There are several different types of people. Some people will see a need and ignore it. Other people will see a need and complain about it so that someone else fixes it. You don't have any of those people here. They're only in Allentown, I think, and at Greenwood. Some people see a need and are motivated by God and do something about it. I believe that the body of Christ needs those types of people. People like Nehemiah, who sees the need and who yields themselves to the work of God, to the Holy Spirit of God, and allows God to fulfill that need, to fill that need through him. Our God and Father, we do thank you for the example of Nehemiah. We thank you, Father God, for this assembly, for your word, and giving us instruction, even in very practical matters like leadership. We thank you for that. We thank you for the Sunday school classes that are taking place. We thank you for the brothers from this assembly that are teaching elsewhere this morning. We pray for safety on the roads for them and for your glory, you to be glorified in their teaching. We pray for the work, plumbing that needs to be done at CMML. And we pray for the Wilsons' father in Ireland. And just pray, Father God, that you would give them strength and grace to meet the troubles and the burdens that they have right now. We continue to give you all glory and honor for that which you desire to accomplish through the saints here, Father. And we just pray a rich blessing upon them in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.